Thank you very much. That was a very beautiful piece of special music, uplifting, and really appreciated that. So thank you for the time and energy and effort that goes into that. 77 years ago, this coming August 6th, I think that's Friday, I think it's Saturday, an American bomber dropped a bomb over Hiroshima, Japan, with a destructive force of 20,000 tons of TNT. It's a very famous event in world history. It destroyed houses for miles. The subsequent fire and events, casualties would nearly double. It's estimated about 200,000 people lost their lives in that event. The people of Japan were completely unprepared for that event, the dropping of that bomb in Hiroshima. I think I may have shared with you the story of a gentleman, Mr. Yamaguchi, who was in Hiroshima when the bomb dropped and lived and went home and was back at work 3 days later in Nagasaki when the second bomb dropped. He survived both of those blasts. He lived to be 93 years of age. He died in 2010 from stomach cancer. It's one of those just odd things that I recall every time I think about this event. Here he's in one city and a bomb drops and goes to the next city, and you know, who would anticipate it 3 days later another one would drop? But it begs the question, what would you do if you knew a bomb was going to drop at a certain point in time, specific date and time, and you knew about it? What would you do? It seems logical, probably to all of us, that with sufficient warning, people would prepare, right? They would do something, prepare for it. But what to do is often clear in hindsight, right? We look at the events that happen and we say, oh yeah, next time I would definitely prepare for something like that. I don't think that even with that, they would have anticipated the magnitude of the bomb that was going to be dropped. But being prepared, or preparedness, is a key instruction that God gives to us in his Bible. All throughout the pages of our Bible, preparedness is something that he speaks about over and over and over again. Several weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' words recorded over in Matthew 24, if you remember that sermon. And he gave his disciples an answer to their question for a sign of his return, five items that he called the beginning of sorrows. Remember, he talked about the first thing is you're going to be deceived, so be careful that you're not deceived. You'll hear of war and rumors of war. And he said there'd be famine and pestilence, where there's a fourth item, and earthquakes, or seismic activity would be the fifth. He said all of these are signs and warnings, and yet he called them the beginning of sorrows. Why do you think Jesus gave those signs and warnings? Right? It was recorded in Scripture. Why do you think he gave them to his disciples and to us? Was it just so that we would know? That we would then try to determine and pick the date and time of his return? Over in Matthew 24, at the end of that chapter, I'll just read it to you quickly. We know that's not the case, because he goes on to say in verse 36 of Matthew 24, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but his Father only. So if he gave us those five items as yet the beginning of sorrows, and he says that nobody can predict the day or the hour, why did he give us those? If it wasn't to predict the exact time of his return, maybe it was that we would focus on being prepared for the event whenever it happens. The emphasis in my prior sermon was on the bride preparing herself for the return of Jesus Christ. And today I want to expand a little bit on the topic of preparedness, just a little bit further, and look at a few points. I've titled the sermon this afternoon, Preparedness is a Life Principle. Preparedness is a life principle. We'll see there's several accounts in Scripture that teach us this. This shouldn't be foreign to us. Again, as I said, the events that led up to the dropping of the bomb in Japan, you know, those people were caught completely off guard. But there have been examples throughout history of people that, even with advanced warning, still don't prepare. They don't heed warnings. They think it won't happen to them. I remember one occasion of a hurricane about ready to hit the Gulf Coast, and you know, somebody's tacking up cardboard over their glass windows, like a piece of cardboard is going to do anything. And other people that, like, oh, no, I'm just going to ride it out. Many of you will recall an event that happened in 1980, leading up to the eruption of Mount St. Helens. For 2 months leading up to that event, the seismic activity had shown the geologists that this mountain's going to blow. There was no doubt. It was just a matter of when it was going to happen. There was a man by the name of Harry R. Truman who refused to leave his home. Despite 2 months of evacuation warnings and seismic activity, he acknowledged it was possible, but nothing could convince him to pack his bags and leave. In an interview in National Geographic, he said, quote, I'm going to stay right here because I'll tell you why. My home and my life is right here. And he didn't leave. And on May 18th of that year, Mount St. Helens erupts. 1,300 feet of the top of the mountain just disappear. It just was blown into pieces. It caused a massive landslide moving down the mountain in speeds of excess of 100 miles an hour and wiped him out, his home. He was an innkeeper, completely destroyed. I shared this in Cambridge last Sabbath, and a member came up to me and said that he actually met the grandson of this gentleman. He knew the man well, and he said it was interesting, the stories that he had of his grandfather. But he said, yeah, he wasn't going anywhere because that's where he grew up. So it shows that sometimes, even with warning, some people will do nothing. Some people will do nothing. So I'll ask the question again. What if you knew a major natural disaster was going to hit where you live? Would you be like Mr. Truman and not deal with it? Or would you do at least something to prepare for it? Because the truth is, and we'll see as we go through the sermon today, there have been examples throughout history where even with sufficient warning, some people don't do anything. They don't prepare at all. You know, there's two extremes, right? Whenever we're going to address a topic like this, there's two extremes when we discuss preparedness, especially if we're talking about natural disasters and those type of things. When we lived in New England, it was more common. Nor'easters were a thing. We once lost power for 10 days. Right? I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but preparedness is something that should be on our minds. But the two extremes are, on the one hand, an ostrich. You bury your head in the sand, you ignore it, and you do nothing. Right? You don't want to do that. You never want to be an ostrich. Just to ignore it, pretend it's not going to happen, worry about it tomorrow, right? Some people actually quote Matthew 6, those that I call the ostriches. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, because they'll go to this. He's speaking about not being anxious. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, verse 25, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? He goes on to talk about, consider the lilies of the field, right? So there's people that will quote this and say, look, I'm not going to worry about those things. Okay, I'm not talking about not worrying. I'm talking about not preparing. Right? You can prepare for things without excessive worry, and I think we need to understand that. Verse 31, he says, don't worry about what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So those who want to be an ostrich will often say, look, the Bible says don't worry about those things. And again, I'm not saying don't worry. I'm saying just you should plan. You should prepare. There's a difference. So do we just pray about something that's coming our direction and do nothing to prepare for it? You know, if you're at the base of Mount St. Helens, you know it's going to blow. Do you only pray about it and do nothing else? That would be an ostrich. Now, on the other hand, you have Chicken Little. Because right? We don't want to be an ostrich and bury our head in the sand. We also don't want to be Chicken Little, running around that every little thing, the sky is falling. It's the end of the world. This is it, right? Quit your job, sell everything, move to the hills, right? Because that's the other extreme. right? Those are the ones that often are quickly called conspiracy theorists or alarmists because they sound the alarm at everything. Right? It's Aesop's fable of the boy that cries wolf. You know, you do that enough times and people just stop listening to you because everything is sounding the alarm. And so we don't want to be either of those extremes, right? We all probably know an ostrich and a Chicken Little, right? And we don't want to be either one of those extremes. Somewhere in the middle there is what God wants us to be, a people that's prepared, not burying our head in sand, but not overly alarmist either, right? Join me in Proverbs chapter 6, because the Bible shows that preparedness is a life principle. Proverbs chapter 6. It's a familiar proverb. There's a couple things we can glean from this particular proverb, Proverbs chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 6. Familiar proverb of the ant. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So what can we glean from this proverb? Well, the obvious point is to prepare while you have time to prepare. Right? You gather food while you can gather food. You don't wait till there is no food and go looking. That's probably the most obvious point. Right? It's why we have a gas gauge in our car. You don't wait till you run out and your car goes and you're on the side of the road and say, "No, I need to find a gas station." No. You prepare to find a gas station before you're out of gas. Right? There's things that we do every day that, if you think about it, is just that principle of preparedness and planning ahead and thinking. But did you notice verse 7? Because sometimes this is overlooked as well. "Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler." It's not waiting for somebody to tell them what to do. It's not looking for somebody to walk them by the hand and how to prepare. Now, it's great if you know somebody that can help guide you. But preparedness as a life principle is an individual responsibility. It ties into the bride making herself ready. Don't wait for somebody else to get you ready. Make yourself ready, right? There's no captain, no overseer, or ruler, and yet the ant provides for herself by gathering when she can gather. Notice again verse 11. The New King James Version uses the word prowler here. The King James uses traveleth or a traveler. But it says, "So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, a traveler, and your need like an armed man." The original meaning of the word there is a slow, steady, like a walk, a pace that's slow and steady. And what it's implying here is that it doesn't happen suddenly. It doesn't happen like the bomb that comes out of the sky. It's like the warning signs are there. It's walking and moving at a steady pace. You have an opportunity to do something, and so we should. But if we don't, it says our poverty will come upon us and our need like an armed man. This is a statement that Solomon repeats in several other occasions. Let's notice Proverbs 24. We'll look at another one because he uses this several times in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 24, verse 30, "I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles." It's kind of like our field out here, Mr. Hopkins. We were talking about it before service. We don't have a farmer anymore, so we've got a field that's overgrowing, right? "Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler." Right? It's coming slowly. I mean, the warning signs are there. It's just coming slowly, walking towards you, and your need like an armed man. In other places of Scripture, Solomon describes this lazy man, or slothful is the term as it's used, as one that takes no initiative. You can find that. We won't go there. Proverbs. Well, let's go there. We're here. Proverbs 19, because some of these are really close together. Proverbs 19, 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. He's so lazy, he takes no initiative to even like bring the food to his mouth. Right? So here is this lazy, slothful person won't even so much as raise his own hand. Over in Proverbs 20, verse 4, talks about they don't do things in a timely manner. They don't do their tasks on time. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing. So again, when they should be preparing, they're not preparing. And then when they have need, they have nothing. That's a lazy, slothful person. Proverbs 21, verse 25, describes it as one who will not work. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. His hands refuse to labor. We'll look at one more. Proverbs 22, verse 13, just across the page in my Bible, says, you know, here we have this description of a lazy man who has all kinds of imaginary excuses not to do anything. A lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. So it's that person that's been on unemployment for 20 years. And it's like, well, yeah, I'll start looking for a job tomorrow. And it's like, well, it's raining. You know, I'm not going to go out because it's raining. And then it's, for instance, wintertime, snow. And there's always a reason that they won't do something, right? That's what this is speaking of. Somebody who simply won't, they've got an excuse for everything. Solomon describes this as this lazy person. And so again, the principle of preparedness is something we see in many events in the pages of our Bible. We won't go there. You can go back and just revisit Israel coming out of Egypt and all the preparations they had to make for that first Passover. Right? You don't put the blood on your doorpost, you're dead. I mean, it's that simple. The instructions were given, but they still had to go do it. They'd slay the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. We have the parable of the 10 virgins. As another example, right? We know that although they all slumbered, five had actually prepared in advance. And so they had opportunity yet afterwards when they were awakened because they had done some preparation. So those are two quick examples, but several are in the pages of our Bible that speak to preparing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and a familiar passage of Noah, because here we see it again spelled out as well. Genesis chapter 6, we'll break into the story. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. There's the warning. This is what's going to happen. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, covered inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. And then God goes on to give very detailed instructions to Noah as to how to make that ark. Again, the destruction of the earth is coming. This is what I want you to do. And he tells him to go and prepare this ark in a very specific manner. We won't read all the way through it, but there's a lot of detail that he does give. Drop down to verse 21. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Now notice verse 22. Thus Noah did. He did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. God says, here's the warning. This is what's coming. Here's how you save yourself. Thus Noah did. God could have saved Noah some other way. There's a lot of ways he could have said. He could have said, do nothing, I got this. But that's not what he told him. He said, this is what's coming. I want you to go do this. Now, what if Noah didn't do anything? Do you think God's going to say, oh, well, I'm going to have to just jump in there and bail him out? But the point was Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He didn't let anything distract him. This is one of those stories that I think our imaginations can certainly fill in a lot of detail, right, of what it must have been like. All those years building an ark in the middle of a desert, people mocking you and taunting you and ignoring you, thinking you're crazy, right? And yet he had to labor along and still do what was commanded. And so he did, according to all that God asked him. In Matthew 24, if we want to go back there briefly, notice, see that Jesus says that at the end times, the days in which we live will be very similar to the time of Noah. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, I usually always pause right here, and just to point out again, it doesn't say that they were gluttonous, drunkards, committing adultery, etc. They were just living life. It doesn't say they were doing anything wrong. They were just occupied with daily living, eating and drinking, getting up, going about their business, marrying, being given in marriage, right? Until the day that Noah entered the ark. And so it'll be at the end times for us. People are just going to be living life. They're not going to be paying attention to what's going on in the world around them until it's too late. And they did not know, verse 39, until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And he continues on and talks about some that will be in the field, one taken, another left, etc., etc. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Prepare yourself, because you don't know when. And when it happens, it's too late then to start preparing. That's the lesson in all of that. So these examples, as well as the others we didn't turn to and many others in the pages of our Bible, show us that God wants his people to learn the principle of preparedness and to be prepared for all types of things, physical and most importantly, spiritual. And so what I want to do now is I've got three areas that I want to look at that I would like us all to, I just encourage you all to think about in your lives and on this principle of preparedness. The first one is a simple principle of the preparation day. The preparation day, Friday, or the day before a holy day, is a principle that I think over the years has got lost or overlooked by a lot of people. Lives get busy, and before we know it, Friday night sunsets upon us, and if we're not ready, if we haven't prepared, we're scrambling around getting ready for the Sabbath. And yet the Sabbath is already upon us. In Exodus chapter 20, notice when the Sabbath command was given, it was accompanied by some other instructions that are kind of overlooked. Exodus chapter 20. Beginning of verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It goes on, it expands it by saying, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. You shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them, rest on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The principle here is 6 other days get your work done. I've known a couple individuals over my life that take this to an extreme that would say, oh, no, I don't go golfing on Sundays. Sunday's a work day. 6 days you work, right? Because they take it to an extreme. What it's saying there is 6 days you do your things. You do your labor. You do your work, right? That's all it's saying. It's not saying that you should have a job and work 6 days a week. It's saying that you should get your things done those 6 days of the week. Whatever those things are, maybe your career, I'm certainly part of it. Household things, work around the house, all those kind of things you do those other 6 days. He said that's a principle of preparing to observe the Sabbath the way it was intended, is that all those other things are done. Most of us probably plan our week around the Sabbath and we kind of work back. We think about what we need to get done this week. We know Sabbath is coming up, if there's a holy day in the middle of the week, and then we kind of work back from there in terms of what we're going to work on and what needs to be done. I know for myself, it's, Fridays is usually the day I like to vacuum my car. I'm a neat freak with my car, and I like to vacuum it and wash it. And if I know rain's coming or if I know, I'm going to be going somewhere Sunday, it's going to get totally dirty, I may not. But that's usually what I try to do on Fridays. I like to have it clean and prep for the Sabbath. But all those things that we need to do, mowing the lawn, cleaning the house, getting things ready for the Sabbath, should be done on that preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. Notice Mark 15. It helps us to observe the Sabbath the way it was commanded, that all those things are done. Mark 15, all the other Gospels record this as well. Verse 42. It says, now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. Here it's speaking of an annual holy day, but the principle being the day before a Sabbath is a preparation day. Now I know in my home when I was a child growing up, you know, Fridays were a pretty busy day. You know, that was a principle. My mom always taught us a lot of stuff going around the house on Friday, getting everything cleaned and organized, and just you want it. So when you wake up Sabbath morning, it's just everything is just nice, right? And I know over the years it's gotten hard for people. Sometimes you have both adults working in a home, and so you can't set aside Friday to do that. So maybe you have to do a little bit on Thursday and a little bit on Friday, or a little bit on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. The goal is to try to have the Sabbath set aside so you're ready to enter into the Sabbath at Friday at sunset to the best of your ability. And sometimes it means prioritizing, right? Maybe something just doesn't get done till Sunday, and so be it. But the goal is that's how we observe the Sabbath properly, is that we've done our preparation before it arrives. And again, so the preparation day is clearly that weekly reminder of being a people that's prepared. And it's something, again, that I think we often overlook. But here again in Mark and the other gospel accounts, it clearly calls it a preparation day, a day that we would get all our other tasks done. And so again, the point being, God wants us to be able to enter into the Sabbath with those other distractions out of our way, to the best of our ability, right? I know for most of us, we probably Fridays we're running around, you know, making sure, like I said, all these little errands are done, the car's gassed up. You know, I know certainly there's been occasions when, you know, certainly doing the circuit. We were in New England, did a lot of miles where if I wasn't gassed up before I took off Saturday morning, I was going to have to stop and get gas because depending on what was going on, it was a big circuit. And so we do what we can. We prepare on Friday so that we can enter into the Sabbath rest. Right. Revelation 19, because this does benefit us spiritually, because then we can enter into the Sabbath. We can be more at peace, more relaxed. Like I said, if you can't do it all Friday, try to do some on Thursday. But notice Revelation 19, verse 7. I think you read this in the last sermon. The principle I referred to earlier. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the wife has made herself ready. Right? The bride should be always learning principles of preparation, making herself ready. Right? And so, again, it's a needed principle that's often overlooked. You know, that changes with life. You know, when years ago, when we had six little children, and we always had morning services. When our kids were little, it was always morning services. On one occasion, we lived about an hour and a half away from church, and we had responsibilities that we served. So services at 10:30, we wanted to get there at 9:30 for all the work that needed to be done. And so it took preparation in order to do that. And usually Friday was a hustle bustle day for my wife and I, right? Because there's all those things that you have to do, you know, besides getting the car ready to go. You've got kids' things you got to pack in the car, and you got clothes you got to get set out. Because otherwise, if you don't do that on Friday, Saturday morning is chaotic, right? And then you get in the car, and you're all, at least I am, all worked up and going to church, right? It's like, but you're all stressed out because you weren't prepared, right? But yet, when you have all the preparation done, you just kind of get up Sabbath morning, and you know, all the kids have their clothes, and it goes a lot smoother. Everybody's happier, especially my family, because when Dad's not happy, they all hear it. But there's things we can all do, again, to try to get ready on Friday so that the Sabbath, when we wake up, you guys kind of have it easier afternoon services, right? You can still kind of move at a leisurely pace on Sabbath morning, but we still have that. You know, when I go to Cambridge, we're on the road before 8 in the morning. You know, so it's not something that we've always had to do, is make sure everything's ready Friday. Otherwise, Sabbath morning is just chaotic. Right? So we have that biblical principle. It's something that we're reminded of every week. We have a Friday every week, and it should remind us that this is a preparation day. And maybe you've got everything done earlier in the week, but it should be something just as a constant reminder week after week that God gives us a preparation day. He wants us to be reminded of preparation as a biblical principle. So that's the first thing, preparation day. Number two, this is more of a physical thing, a more current thing. You know, one of the things Jesus Christ did warn about in the five items that he described as the beginning of sorrows was famine. Famine. Would you be ready for a famine? I read an article a few weeks ago of would America survive a famine? The outlook is not promising. It's not very promising. Again, this might seem like a sudden shift, but it is a reality of times in which we live. I don't know if we'll get to a point of famine. Jesus did say it would be a sign. We know this worldwide famine is going on right now, other parts of the world. But we certainly are looking at food shortages in this country. If you're doing any kind of reading outside of what the mainstream narrative wants to tell you, because again, as we approach this, I don't want to be an ostrich, but I don't want to be a Chicken Little either. But I want us to think about, are we preparing ourselves for a possible food shortage? Okay. In the last sermon I gave, I mentioned about some of the people that made predictions over the last few years that have come about are now warning, those same people are warning about food shortages. And so, again, don't believe me, you can do your own research. But as I mentioned, we know agricultural inputs are skyrocketing, the cost of diesel. I remember a year ago talking to a friend of mine who's a farmer. I didn't think much about it a year ago, but he was saying that I can't find seed. I mean, what do you mean you can't find seed? He goes, I can't find seed. He's like, all my usual suppliers don't have any, and I'm not sure how that all turned out for him, but I remember him a year ago saying that I just can't find seed. I thought, wow. We know fertilizers in short supply. That's why in a lot of cases, a lot of farmers aren't planting. A lot of crops aren't being planted because they don't have enough seed or fertilizer to plant all the land they normally would plant. I think I mentioned in the last sermon, too, about various food processing plants. 96 of them had been destroyed in the last year, fires, explosions, unexplained events. Just recently, I was reading that farmers in the Netherlands have been protesting because their government there wants them to kill off 30% of their livestock. 30% of their livestock, they want them to just kill off. You know why? Off-gassing. Emissions. They jokingly call it a fart and burp tax type thing, right? It's because of climate change, right? To meet their climate initiatives, they have to cut down on the off-gassing of cattle and livestock. So they want them to wipe out 30% of their livestock. Okay, that's 30% of the food supply. So you go to the grocery store, and when there's 30% less on the produce area, the chickens, they don't have any. This is why. Because this climate has become the god of this age, right? The whole bowing to climate has become the god of this age. So again, 30% of their livestock. So I'm not sure how that's going to turn out. They've been protesting it. So again, I think if you do some research, you'll find that it's not widely being reported, but there are people out there, if you do the math and look at what's going on, that we're going to see some food shortages. You know, as I go grocery shopping, I always do this thing now where I they have all the cans of the produce right there in the front. Do this with the cans and look at how many rows deep it goes. It usually doesn't go more than two. Before, it was like all the way to the back and two cans high, not so much anymore. So when you walk down the aisle, it looks full, but it's not, doesn't go very deep. When that supply chain is disrupted, that food will be gone one day. Just if enough people walk in there and buy two cans of green beans, then it's all gone in a day. So again, I don't want to be an ostrich. I also don't want to be Chicken Little, but I want us to be a people that prepares ourselves. Ultimately, God has to see us through anything widespread and extended, but there's short-term disruptions that we should be, as a people, preparing ourselves for. Again, there are some people actually trying to not only downplay it, but actually state the opposite. I'm going to share this from an article that was on Fortune. It was online June 17th, Fortune magazine, because I think it's a bit misleading what this author is saying. Quote, as of today, the world has no global shortage of food, But food is quite expensive and people's wages have not adjusted yet. So let me translate. We have it, you can't afford it. So at the end of the day, what does that mean to you? You can't have it. If you can't buy it, it doesn't matter that the silos are full. This was from a gentleman who's a research fellow at a Washington, D.C.-based think tank. He tracks stock levels. He goes on to say, quote, the main issue is that we have problems moving this food around, either due to war or export restrictions. So we have it, you can't afford it, or if you could afford it, we can't get it to you. End result to you is you don't have food. Doesn't matter what the reasons are behind it. He goes on to say, of course, bad weather and lack of fertilizers could lead to an availability problem next year, but we're not there yet. So in other words, don't worry about it. That's next year. What did we read about the ant? When do you prepare for next year? This year, right? So for what it's worth, you have to look at what can you do to prepare physically in this area. So basically, again, what he said is there's no shortage, but you can't get to it. And even if you could afford it, we can't get it to you, right? I think if there's one thing we learned a couple years ago through COVID is, if you ran out of toilet paper, you couldn't get it, right? Of all things, I still can't figure it. Nobody's ever explained why that was the hot commodity. But what if it were food? And you got the money, and you go there, it's just not there, right? We could be creative when it comes to toilet paper. When it comes to not having food, you're kind of stuck on that one, right? That's the cold, hard truth of that. Again, if a major unexpected event were to hit, the nature of people, right? They panic, and they'll run into the store, and they will clean the shelves. And if you can't get there in time, then you miss out. So again, food's gone, water's gone, all these type of things. As I was preparing a sermon, I kept thinking about Daniel Sneddon. He'd be our go-to guy, right? He'd been the guy that would walk us through all of this. Notice Genesis chapter 41. As I say this and I talk about whether or not it's a coming famine or whether it's just a food shortage, the question you should ask yourself is, do you have a plan? Have you done anything? Will you do anything? Again, I don't want to be an ostrich, but I don't want to be a Chicken Little either. But I want us to be aware that these things are real. To how extensive they're going to be, I don't know yet. But we have another principle of preparation in the pages of our Bible in Genesis chapter 41. Joseph preparing for the coming famine in Egypt. Notice verse 46. We'll just read a couple of verses. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. And so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. So we have a principle that we should all try to store up. If what this article in Fortune magazine saying is accurate, if he says, even if he's true about, that's next year, then now would be the time to have a little plan for next year. And if it doesn't happen, no harm, no foul, right? Then you got a little extra food, you can eat it, right? But if you do nothing and it happens, you're kind of caught off guard. Again, not an ostrich, not a Chicken Little. Go back again to Proverbs 6. I said again, when we spent time in New England serving up there, power outages were a common thing. Nor'easters are real. And when they come through, when they tell you a nor'easter's coming, you better prepare, right? The people up there, it's kind of old hat. They don't go panicky about it, but they're ready, right? They're used to it. We lost power for 10 days right after we got up there. God had blessed us. He had us in a home where we lived that we had a stream behind the house so we could fill up 5-gallon buckets and put them next to the toilet. We had means to flush them. I mean, the practical things of living you begin to realize become, challenges if you don't have some resources. So again, being prepared is something that even beyond just a national crisis, what about just losing power for more than a day or two or three? What if it's 10 days? Right? And then, you open your refrigerator and food's going to spoil, freezer. So these are things we should just be thinking about. Again, Proverbs 6, verse 6 again. I found a translation. I didn't write down what it was, but I'm going to read it. It says, it could be translated, "Go to the ant, you lazy slug. Consider her course of life, her actions, her ways, and then show yourself to be acting wisely." Go do something. Prepare. And it might be as simple as just next time you're shopping, buy a couple cans of extra something and put it on your shelf. You don't have to go broke. Right? The last thing we want people doing is taking out a mortgage to buy, and then all of a sudden they're broke, but they got all this food stockpiled, right? Because now you're just being an alarmist and an extremist and you don't want to do that. But it's about being balanced. What can you do to look out for yourself and your family? So again, it might be just buying a little extra, storing a little bit away. I know we've had for years 5-gallon buckets of wheat and barley and things that go a long way and they last forever, right? So anyways, the principle of doing a little preparation. Or you can call me Chicken Little and do nothing. That's totally fine as well. I've been called other things. Third thing I want to look at today in the time that remains is another prophesied famine we find in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. This is another one we should be prepared for. Amos chapter 8. We'll read two verses, verse 11 and verse 12. This is a verse that many in the church have paraphrased or shortened down to saying there's a famine of the word coming. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." And again, we often paraphrase this as there's a famine of the word coming. But that's not what it says. Let's read it again. It says there is at the end of verse 11, a famine of the hearing of the words. So we've often thought, oh, there'll come a day where it's not even being preached anymore. That's not what it's saying. It's saying people aren't going to listen to it anymore. They don't want to hear it anymore, is what it's speaking of, a famine of hearing. The word that's translated hearing here includes a focused attention that's taken to its logical conclusion of following what you hear. It's about obedience. It's about hearing and responding, right? It's about applying what we hear into our lives. The Hebrew word is shama, and it means to hear intelligently, right? With an implication of paying attention, to consider what you're hearing, to discern, to be obedient, to obey. So when it's speaking of a famine of hearing, it's a famine of listening to the word of God and then responding to it and being obedient to it. That's what's going to happen. People are no longer going to want to hear. They're going to want to do their own things. And so again, it's not a food famine. It's not a preaching famine. It's a hearing famine. It's a widespread lack of obedience to God's word as it's proclaimed. In our online reading program, they have a nice little write-up on this section. I'll just read it to you. It says, Amos enumerates their sins, their inhumanity, their dishonest business practices, and their injustice, but now he adds another matter, their careless approach to the Sabbath. Instead of keeping it as holy time, they were busy planning what they would do when it ended. He goes on to talk about keeping the Sabbath is more than staying home from work and just going to church services for an hour or two. It's an entire day. So this ties back into preparation day and the principle of how we observe the Sabbath. Whenever that day, time comes to us, we're in holy time. It's God's time, not ours. He commands us to keep it holy, and to profane it is a sin. And then in verse 11, God says he'll send a famine of hearing his words. Shockingly, the only thing that could rescue the Israelites at this point, God's truth, if they would listen to it, is taken from them. They don't want to hear it. They're not going to respond. And so they're no longer able to hear, obey, or understand the truths of God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4, from the Amplified Bible. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction. But having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. And will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, he makes it clear that our ability to hear and listen and correctly respond is a matter of faith. Romans 10 is addressed to the church at Rome. Look at one verse quickly, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. If we don't hear it, how can we build our faith? In fact, in the well-known faith chapter of Hebrews 11, if you'd like to join me there quickly, Hebrews 11, just look at a couple of verses. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Simple definition of faith, believe God, do what he says. But note what follows in the next several verses. Verse 2 begins with, by faith. Right? By faith. Verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verse 7, by faith. 8, by faith. 9, by faith. If I counted correctly, 19 of the 40 verses of Hebrews chapter 11 begin with a statement, by faith. And we just read that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So if you're not hearing it, if you're not obedient to it, where's your faith? Because faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, which comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, the Bible shows that preparedness is a life principle, right? Physically as well as spiritually. Today, I didn't want to be a chicken little or an ostrich, but I wanted to share some things that we should be thinking about. You know, the people of Japan never had time to prepare. Mr. Truman on Mount St. Helens did have time to prepare. The outcome was the same. It's a matter of how we respond to what we hear. Right? Noah prepared an ark. He was faithful, didn't let anything distract him. The challenge for us is not to let the world around us distract us today, because Christ said that it'll be like the days of Noah. People will just be out living life, doing their thing, and kind of ignoring, oblivious, or unpreparing, right? We have, as we looked at today, a reminder of preparation every week, right? As you think about the Sabbath, think about the preparation for the Sabbath, right? And you don't have to limit it to one day, but the principle of being prepared for the Sabbath when it arrives at sunset on Friday, right? And we should be aware and alert to what's going on in the world around us. Jesus did say famine would be a sign. Whether or not it's a famine that we experience or whether it's food shortages, which certainly are appearing to be more likely, we can't bury our head in the sand. Right? We should do what we can, plan accordingly, work it into your budget, and see what you can do to have a little bit stored up. I'm not encouraging anybody to just go crazy and, you know, the point where they're, like I said, got a second mortgage on the house, but man, we got food. We can't afford anything, but we don't want to do that either, right? That's an extreme. And then we looked at the principle that we should all be aware of, is that there's a prophesied famine of hearing the word of God that's yet to come. And maybe we're entering into that to some extent already, where people don't want to hear. They don't want to listen to it. They don't want to obey. They want to just heap up teachers for themselves. The point of the message today is I want us all to make preparedness, physical and spiritual preparedness, a life principle.